Gideon and the Rock of Oreb. This is part four, and we've hardly gotten to Gideon yet. And we haven't gotten to the Rock of Oreb, and we won't for a little while. But I guess we spent enough time in the last two sessions on the need for a prophet or prophets to come to the children of Israel to call Israel to repentance before God raises up the deliverer or gives us the deliverance, as he did here under Gideon way back in our father's time. And now we come to the preparing of the actual physical deliverance by a call or the angel coming to Gideon. Judges 6 and verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now, isn't that strange? We just spent a number of verses there comparing the position of the Israel people with that of the American and Western European Israelites today in the shortage of food, because they're taking all of our food and shipping it out to our enemies and all over the world and destroying our crops and so on. And here this Gideon, the man that God called, was actually hoarding wheat, storing food away to keep it from the hands of the enemies. Now, I have spent quite a bit of time in the last few months warning people via the radio and also from the pulpit that our enemies are eating up our food. And they're deliberately moving it out of the country and making it short. And in effect, I have advised those who know to be prudent and to store food so that they have at least something on hand for some possible time when it would be short. Now, I've been opposed in this, and some have ridiculed my warnings of shortage of food, and some have felt that this is a denial of the power of God to actually put food or store food away. But here, God came and called a man who was actually deliberately hiding and storing or hoarding food to keep it out of the hands of the enemies. So you can take that as you wish, but at least in the case of Gideon, Gideon was not a man who was out actively fighting the enemies at that time, but he apparently knew and understood the situation. So he was doing something that would help protect his own family, and since in neither this case or any other has God ever chosen a fool to deliver Israel, we'd have to assume that in the sight of God, this storage or hoarding or hiding of food or food supplies was not wrong. If it had been wrong in the sight of God, I rather doubt if he had chosen Gideon for what he used Gideon for. Verse 12, And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? And now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? His instruction to Gideon was, Go in this thy might. Well, what in the world was Gideon's might? Well, I think it's indicated in verse 13. When Gideon said unto the angel of the Lord, If the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of? And he also said, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. What did Gideon know that could be his might? Well, I believe it was that Gideon knew God should be with Israel because they were God's chosen people. And number two, he knew that it was God who had brought them up out of Egypt and given them that good land. And number three, he knew that it was God who had delivered them into the hands of the Midianites. Now, just think of the people in America today in the light of the strength they will get from God's Word to stand in this time of trouble. And I am convinced that the only ones who will have the power and the might to stand are those who know that which Gideon knew. I know, personally, a number of people who do not believe that we are Israel. They do not believe that God will deliver America. And they assume that the communists have taken control over us because they're smarter than we are. And they won't say it, but they must believe it, that the communists are smarter than God. Because otherwise, how did they get control over this Christian nation? And I believe those people are not going to have any power and any strength to stand in the day of battle. Now, Gideon had some might. At least this is what the angel said, "Go in this thy might." And I believe Gideon had might that the angel recognized, because anyone who recognizes the simple truth that God has delivered America into the hands of the communists because of our sin will have the same faith that God can deliver us out of the hand of the communists. Now, unless you understand that principle, you really have no basis for faith that we will be delivered from the hands of our enemies. If God did not deliver us into the communist hands, then it's obvious the communists conquered us because of their power and their might. And in that case, God has no power, and neither do we, to be delivered out of their hands. I remember the slogan of the John Birch Society. Robert Welch, I suppose, made this up. If the John Birch Society doesn't stop the communists, who do you think will? And this is repeated by them in many of their publications, attempting to get people to join the John Birch Society and to give their money to Robert Welch. The implication being that they are the only people or group or power in the world that can save America from the communists. Well, brother, sister, that slogan and that teaching has deceived thousands and perhaps tens of thousands of Christian people into trusting the arm of flesh and reading Robert Welch's literature and the John Birch Society literature and using their program instead of getting in the Word and studying the Word of God. Now, Gideon apparently had no faith that the Midianites had conquered Israel with their strength. He said, "God has delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And as far as that faith was concerned, or that knowledge, that belief, that was enough for the angel of the Lord. God chose him because he believed God had put Israel in that position. And any of the folks on the tape ministry who have not heard this, I would highly recommend that they get our tapes on Robert Welch, Hero or Heretic. It's quite an education, an hour and a half long. Verse 14, "The Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" Now, this is why I emphasize this so much in the first part of this series on Gideon. If any of the kingdom identity people are going to be used by God, as was Gideon in the deliverance of Anglo-Saxon Israel from the Antichrist communists, they're going to have and believe this one specific thing. We are where we are because God has put us here. Before we read on, turn with me to Daniel 7, because some people do not believe that we're going to have any part in the deliverance from the Antichrist world control system. But Daniel was interpreting a dream in the 7th chapter of Daniel, and here we have the vision of the beast kingdom and their destruction. Verse 18, Daniel 7, "But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." And then he goes on in verse 25 and 26, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High," and this is that 11th horn, or what would be the last Antichrist world ruler, "and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, And they shall be given into his hand until the time and times and the dividing of times. But the judgment shall sit, and they, who? The saints of the Most High. They shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. Who is going to destroy the Antichrist world system? The saints of the Most High God. Turn with me a little further in your Bible to Obadiah. This is the destruction of Edom. We know it as the Red Jewish Communist Conspiracy. In verse 18, the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau, or Edom, or the Reds, for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. Who is going to be instrumental in destroying Esau? Well, Joseph, people, Christians, saints of the Most High God. Turn over to Micah 4. I've been spending quite a bit of time on the radio on this, and I think this is applicable, because you'll hear it on the series on the radio. Micah 4 and verse 13. After we find that the daughter of Zion has gone under the control of Babylon, then God gives the order. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. Who is going to beat in pieces the Antichrist world system? Well, the people who live in the daughter of Zion, the saints of the Most High God. All right, now turn to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. And Paul is writing to the Israel people, to the Hebrews. He refers them to all of the saints with all their tremendous faith in chapter 11. And then in chapter 12, he talks about what they should do in the end of the age. And he ends up chapter 12 this way. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Fear of who? Fear of the communists, the enemy, the Antichrist Jew? Nonsense. Paul says, let us serve God and fear God. You notice in the story of Gideon, and we'll see this more clearly as we go along, Gideon had little fear of the Midianites. And part of the reason he did not have this fear of the Midianites was because he knew that God had given them into the hands of the Midianites. The Midianites would have been and could have been nothing to Israel except that God had given them the strength. And Paul, in telling the Hebrew people of what they should do in the end of the age, says to serve God with fear. Do not serve the enemy or fear the enemy. Let's go back to Gideon. Judges 6. The angel told him to go, in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? But look at what Gideon said. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. His family was not much in one of the tribes, and he was the least in his family. Now, I know there are a lot of people today who say that of themselves. They say, well, what in the world can I do to help in the kingdom movement, or what can I do that will help save Israel from the hand of their enemy? Well, don't feel bad when you feel that way, because that's exactly the way Gideon felt. And all that means is that Gideon had no faith in himself, and praise the Lord for that. Gideon couldn't figure out why anyone would choose him to help save the house of Israel. Turn with me back to the 3rd chapter of Exodus. I know from my mail I have a lot of people who think, well, they're not much use in this movement. They're not much use in proclaiming God's word. But one of the greatest prophets and deliverers that God ever raised up for the house of Israel, Moses, felt the same way. Exodus 3, God had called Moses, and then we read in verse 10 and 11, Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel out of Egypt. Almost the same statement the angel made to Gideon. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses did not question the power of God. All Moses questioned was God choosing him, because he couldn't figure out how he was so great that he could be able to deliver the children of Israel. In chapter 4, after God talked to Moses a while, Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. He said they won't. Moses didn't even believe the children of Israel would believe him when he came and said, I'm going to deliver you. And in verse 10, And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, in other words, not before you spoke to me, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. So don't you feel bad when you think that God made a mistake when he chose you to give you the knowledge of the kingdom and has put you in some place where you can be instrumental in helping deliver Israel from the hands of the enemies. Because a great man like Moses and a great deliverer like Gideon, both of them couldn't figure out why in the world God had chosen them. But at the same time, their faith was in God Almighty. And brother, sister, I believe the only people who are going to be instrumental in the deliverance that is to come to us are people who have little faith in themselves, and their faith is entirely in the God of Israel. Turn back to Judges 6 again. For this Gideon is a strange man. You'd think he'd get right up and go right out and say, Okay, let's go. Get the men together and we'll get those Midianites right now. There are people in America today who have established themselves as leaders, and they're on the radio and they're in publications, and they say, You just rally around me and you send me your money and we're going to get those communists. No. Let's consider this entirely different attitude of Gideon. Verse 16, after he had said he was such a little man in his father's house, And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Gideon still needed some further convincing. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in, and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour, and the flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth, and he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Do you know what this is? This is nothing more nor less than Gideon being chosen of God, and then fulfilling the law of a sacrifice for his personal sins. Gideon brought a sin offering unto the Lord, and it was acceptable unto the sight of God. Gideon fulfilled the law. Now today, all that means is that you, who know, have been given the information and knowledge of the gospel of the kingdom, have to accept the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as your sacrifice, to make you presentable in the sight of God before you can go on and do something else. And I know it seems to be true that there are people who hear and understand the gospel of the kingdom, the identity of the house of Israel, but they seem to have little knowledge of their own personal salvation through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Gideon had to bring a sin offering for himself, And today that would mean very simply that you know and understand and believe and have faith that Jesus Christ has shed His blood for you, and that God accepts that sacrifice, that shed blood, for you in His sight. Then you are sinless in the sight of God. So once Gideon had done that, then in effect, God had a sin-repentant man to then use for the deliverance in the children of Israel. In verse 22, and when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." Now some people, when they really understand what God has done in saving them, almost feel that way. How in the world, why in the world, has God shed His blood for me? Little old me, the least in my father's house. Well, Gideon almost felt like he was going to die when he realized the sacrifice was acceptable unto God. And I believe perhaps when we get to the point where we feel like we should die because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, then God can use us, as He then proceeded to use Gideon. Now, Gideon had more than just knowledge about God. He had faith and understood to fulfill the law of the sacrifice, which, of course, has been done by Jesus. And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom, and unto this day it is in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. So Gideon worshiped God after the sacrifice. And that's, of course, what Christians do after they have accepted, know, and have faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, after all of this, Gideon must be ready to deliver Israel, right? No, not quite. He's still not ready to go out and deliver Israel. And you know, I want you to think on these things, because we try to run ahead of the Lord. You know, we learn the identity, who we are, the gospel of the kingdom. We know we're going to be delivered, and we desire that deliverance right away, and we want it all done today or this week. And I suppose the rest of the kingdom ministers have the same problem that I do. They continually receive letters from people, and they want us to tell them how long it's going to be. What do you think? Do you think it'll be 1976 or 1979 or 1984 or 2001? Or what? They want this deliverance to come and the kingdom to come, and you should desire it. But Gideon had something else that had to be done before Israel could be delivered. Verse 25. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, "Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down." You know from the history books, the books of the law, and the books of the prophets, that Baal was worshipped on hills in groves. And he was not only to throw down the altar of Baal, he was to take the trees that were built around the Baal temple and use them to burn as an offering to Jehovah. Now let's translate this into today. What it means is that professing Christians who believe the gospel of the kingdom and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are to get out of Baal worship and use God's tithe for the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. God was not about to use Gideon while Gideon remained in a family that worshiped Baal. And he says, go tear down your father's temple of Baal worship. If you're really a professing Christian, leave your father's religion and destroy it in the process. Now, Gideon had to go out and do this, and I know also There are many people in America, we have them on our mailing list, I know some personally, who accept the gospel of the kingdom. They understand we are the Israel people, and some of them even have told me personally that, well, I can't leave my church now because my mother's there, but she's old, and then when she dies or my father dies, then we'll come to your church, Pastor Emery. God is not about to use that kind of people. So God said to Gideon, you go tear down your father's altar to Baal. And you know this taking of his father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old. This is not stealing, because you think on this, Gideon would have inherited the wealth of his father. And in those days, the wealth was primarily agricultural and cattle. So this bullock was something that Gideon would have gotten later when his father died anyway, and God says, oh no, you kill it now, and you sacrifice it to me there where you've torn down the altar of Baal. And I wonder if we, as God's Israel people, who know the gospel of the kingdom and our identity, are not called to destroy Baal worship, which masquerades in America as Christianity, before we are delivered from the hands of the Antichrist enemy. God is not going to deliver America while the preachers still exist and operate who teach our people that, well, you're not Israelites, and all that's going to happen to you is you're going to go off to heaven when you die or in the rapture, and you have no part in the kingdom. I listened to Pastor Stasliff's sermon and Gospel Temple. And if some of you folks haven't heard it, you should listen to it. Here's a man in his sermon, I think he mentioned, he'd been preaching the gospel of the kingdom for 47 years. And he almost broke down and cried in that sermon when he talked about people who know the gospel of the kingdom and who give their tithe to Baal worship. Now, this is serious business. This is serious business. We ran across something this morning in our Bible study which I think is applicable right now. Turn with me to Matthew 8. And this really struck me, because we perhaps have seen a manifestation of the danger of this attitude. Matthew 8, verse 21-22. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury the dead. Now, I've read that quite a few times, as most of you have, and you think, well, the man just meant, well, I've got to take an hour out or 2 hours here and go bury my father. That's not what he was saying. He was saying, Jesus, I have to stay in my father's religion until he dies, and then after I bury him, then I can come and follow you. And I know there are people right in this city who are staying with churches even though they verbally acknowledge the truth of the gospel of the kingdom because their parents are still alive, and they won't leave that Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian church until after they bury their father. Christ's order was, follow me, let the dead bury the dead. Now that's serious business. In effect, Christ was saying, let those people who are dead in that dead religion take care of the ones in the dead religion. Get out of it. Now, I'm going to tell a little story right here, and I won't use any names. Some of you people will know what I'm talking about. And this is how serious this is. We had a man attending this church up until not too long ago, and he quit coming. Some of you don't know why. I haven't told the story before. But he quit coming because he said, he had, in effect, words of vision one morning where a voice almost said to him, there is no God. and he lost every vestige of faith that he had, and he quit coming to this church. Now, some may think the reason he lost that is because of Pastor Emery. But unless you understand the background, that man and his family listened to my radio broadcast for almost 3 years, came to my services only when they did not have services in their own church, and he told me before and after. They stayed in their old church until his mother died. And he buried his mother, and the next week he came to our church and started going here. And he was here for a couple years. And now the man has no faith whatsoever. Do you suppose it's possible that man, because he refused, knowing the truth of the gospel of the kingdom, that he refused to leave his church until he had to go and bury his mother, and that's the gospel truth. They stayed in the old church. They gave their money to the old church, even though he told me personally that he knew that church was teaching lies and deceiving the people. And a week after his mother died, he then came here. And I think he came here too late. Now, as a preacher, I say this, and I preach this, and I warn people. When God has given you light and understanding from the Word, and you refuse to follow it, and you stay in other churches, and give God's money to build worship, God's going to cut you off. It's that serious. All right, let's go back to Judges 6. Gideon had to tear down and destroy this altar of Baal. Verse 27. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, but he did it by night. Well, he did it anyway, didn't he? You might say, well, he was a little afraid yet. But just think of what Gideon did. Gideon deliberately, on the orders of God, turned his back on his family's religion, in fact went out at night and destroyed their temple and offered substance and sacrifice unto the Lord God of Israel. Now, if Gideon can do that, at least some of these people should be able to walk out of their churches and quit attending them, wouldn't you think? I don't think they have to wait till night to do it or after their parents die. I think they better get out when God tells them to get out. Verse 28. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullet was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, Who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. They're going to be known. They're going to know who destroys Baal worship in America. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, Bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. Now listen to what Gideon's father did. Remember, it was Gideon's father who had the worship of Baal on his property, and Gideon was so afraid of him that he went out and tore it down at night instead of the daytime. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, Will ye plead for Baal? Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, Let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. How about that? Gideon was afraid of his father, so he tore down the Baal worship at night, and his father didn't do a thing against him. So the rest of these people will let Baal plead for himself. I have a suspicion that if we follow the teachings and the example of Martin Luther, and preach and teach against Baal worship in America and destroy it, the people will not turn against us. The people will not turn against us. I preached a series of sermons on that subject. There are Baal worshipers in America, and if you'll recall, at the time I thought perhaps I was a little excited as I showed that the doctrines taught by the Baptists are false and are antichrist, they're not in the Scripture, and I said the Baptist church was not a Christian church, it's a church of Baal. And I'll repeat it now. And I have a suspicion that when we really get serious about preaching the gospel of the kingdom and exposing the false doctrines of the false worship, the people are not going to turn against us. They're going to do like Gideon's father said, well, let them plead their own cause. I'm not going to turn against Gideon because he tore down Baal. Let Baal take care of that. And, of course, the result is that Baal won't be able to do anything because Baal doesn't exist, except in the minds of foolish people who know no better than to worship false doctrines and false gods. So I understand Gideon's situation, and I don't think it meant he was not a brave man. Just think. All he had was some angel of the Lord came and told him to destroy Baal, and he went out and did it, right in the midst, apparently, of an Israel where all of them were worshiping Baal. That's why they'd been put in the hands of the Midianites. They were worshiping no gods and false doctrines and so on. In the next verse, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. And then comes the story of how Gideon goes out and starts to gather his army. And as far as I know from reading this, this Baal worship that was destroyed by Gideon and the mention of it and the story that nothing happened to him because of it is the last mention of Baal worship among the children of Israel as they were delivered from the hands of the Midianites. I wonder, and I think the rest of the prophets bear this out, that we are going to turn to the true worship of the Lord Jesus Christ and the true doctrines of the Bible before God delivers us from the communists. In fact, I believe one of the reasons why we're going to have the next great war that will involve an attack on the United States of America is because of God's Israel people turning back to God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think they're going to attack us now where we are in sin and iniquity and worshiping false gods. Well, we're doing everything that they want us to do for them to take over and conquer us. Turn over to Exodus 20. Let's read a little bit of the law. This, of course, is the Ten Commandments themselves. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's God's command to Israel. Deuteronomy 8. And you won't have to turn to all of these, because these are just verses of Scripture that I want to read. Deuteronomy 8, verse 19. And it shall be, if thou do it all, forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. Unless Israel turns back from worshiping other gods, God would have to destroy us. What does that mean? God is going to turn us instead of destroying us. In the destruction of Babylon, in the 21st chapter of Isaiah, he gives the story of the destruction, and he says in verse 9, Isaiah 21, verse 9, And behold, there cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen, and answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken unto the ground. That is going to be one of the things in the destruction of Babylon, the destruction of all the gods of the world. Turn to Hosea 2, verse 17. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. Turn to Zephaniah, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment, seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. If we are not seeking the God of Israel, we are going to be destroyed in the day of the Lord's anger. So I think before we turn around and start raising our armies to go against the Antichrist world communists, we had better get about the business of destroying Baal worship in America first. And I think that's the job of the identity preachers as much as it is to preach of the coming deliverance. All right, I think I'm going to have to stop there for time, but we're through in Gideon of all of the preliminaries. Now we can go out and start to raise the army. And I think too many people, when they think of Gideon, all they think of is the battle and the destruction, and they forget or do not know that God has a work for people who will work like Gideon now before we're delivered. All right, we'll continue this next week. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we thank you for these histories that thou hast written, that Paul said were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. God, help us to see and to understand that Israel must turn to thee and quit worshiping false doctrines, false idols, and false gods, and then you shall deliver. Be with us, we pray. Have mercy in Jesus' name. Amen.